So the passage can be found on page 1014 on the Church Bibles. That's page 1014, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Over to Tom.
Thank you. I'm just going to keep myself hydrated because I was losing my voice last night and now I don't have the amplification either. But let's just keep that passage open in 1 Peter chapter 1. And the big question that we're going to be thinking about today is what is it that we're hoping for? What does the city hope for? Or more precisely, what do us who work in the city, what do we hope for? What do we set our hopes on? Overheard a discussion my kids were having last night over dinner, and they suddenly went, "It's nearly Christmas." I don't know where they got this idea from, but it's about 2 months. It's nearly Christmas. Going, there'll be stockings, there'll be presents. And my youngest said, "And then we'll look out the window." He said, "Why do you look out the window? What happens?" Well, of course, there's snow, isn't there? There's snow on Christmas. And you don't want to dash their hopes, but she's got her heart set on there being snow for Christmas Day. Now, let's just go into what Peter is saying in this letter and just set a bit of background, because Peter's writing this letter for an important purpose to a group of people who are scattered across probably what we would call Turkey today. These people in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing to these people, and these are ordinary people he's writing to, people doing ordinary jobs, who had ordinary hopes, ordinary dreams, ordinary farm jobs, ordinary city jobs, people doing trading, solicitors, etc. probably. People from all sorts of backgrounds, but people who were quite ordinary. But Peter's purpose in writing to them is that these people are now, he says, being called to an extraordinary purpose. You know, something extraordinary has happened to them. Yeah, they're not just ordinary city workers, ordinary farm workers, or even as you go on, the ordinary slaves, some of them. But these people, something extraordinary has happened to them. Something that's quite out of the common. What he says is this. He says they've been chosen by God the Father, verse 2. They've been sanctified. They've been made separate by the Spirit. They've been sprinkled with Jesus' blood. Jesus has died for them. He says, because of all these things, he says, you're exiles. Yes, they are ordinary people, working on ordinary jobs in ordinary cities. But he says, actually, now you're exiles. You no longer belong. Something extraordinary has happened to you, and you no longer belong where you are. This is how he chooses to describe these people. We probably just call them Christians, but Peter goes into a lot of detail here because he wants to make it very clear why it is that these people no longer belong in the society in which they live. What do you think being a Christian is all about? If you say to your colleagues in your office, I'm a Christian, what do they think being a Christian is all about? Do they think that you're perhaps a very moral person who keeps a set of rules? Perhaps they think you're a very deluded person who follows ancient superstitions. Perhaps they think that you're perhaps a quite a traditional person who likes to dress up and go to church every Sunday. What is being a Christian all about? Well, Peter says, being a Christian is all about what you hope for. It's all about what you hope for. What makes all the difference in life? Whoever you are, Peter says, is what you've put your hope on. What you've put your hope on. Now, we use the word hope in different ways, don't we? I might say I hope that it will snow on Christmas, and what I mean is it won't, but wouldn't it be lovely if it did? When my daughter says she hopes it will snow on Christmas, she believes it's going to. She thinks it will. But actually, our hope might be in completely the wrong place. What matters is your hope in the right place? Will your hope actually come true? We hope for all sorts of things. What matters is, will it come true? And is that hope actually worth waiting for? What sort of things do we hope for in the city? We hope for perhaps successful career paths. We hope for a good pension pot, a nice retirement, a happy family, a nice home. My part of London, you hope to move out to Chislehurst or Sevenoaks or somewhere with a bit of greenery and nice big houses and all the rest of it. Is that what we hope for? Well, I'm going to look at today what Peter says here in the first half of this chapter that Brian read for us about what these people are hoping for. These people that he says have had such an extraordinary new start in the cities in which they live. And the first thing is this, if you follow on your outline, verses 3 to 4, Peter says here's a new and a living hope. A new living hope. Just read what he says in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This is what Peter says is at the core of being a Christian. He's not caused you to have a new start towards a more moral life. He's not caused you to have a new start towards a greater sense of tradition. He's not caused you to have a new start towards being a bit more superstitious. He's caused you to have a new start to a living hope. And Peter's point of it being a living hope is that it's a real hope, a hope that's worth living for, a reliable hope. And a hope as well that has a real impact on your life. A dead hope is one that you put away in the back of your mind and you go, I hope for that, but then you forget about it. I hope that someday there'll be a white Christmas, but that's not really living hope. It's not there in the forefront of my mind. This, Peter says, is a hope to live by. What is it that is this hope that these people scattered across ancient Turkey are living for and waiting for? What Peter says is this. He says the hope they are waiting for is an inheritance. It's an inheritance. It says verse 4, this is what the hope is. It's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, inheritance is something which I think is important to us today. You know, the whole debate about social care and, you know, do you have to sell your house in order to fund it? You want to have something that belongs to you, in a place where you belong, and something which in turn you pass on to your children and to those who come after you. It's perhaps less important than it was in the time of Peter's writing, when you were much more closely connected to a particular community, much more closely connected to farm work and agriculture and all the rest of it. But inheritance is something that's really important. It's where we belong. It's what belongs to us. That might be your family home, and you might be expecting that someone will leave you a great legacy one day, which will really set you up in life. But probably for most of us, it's what we think is our right as, you know, city workers. You know, what we live for is not, you know, the day when I inherit the family estate, but the day when, you know, I've done my bit in the city, I've climbed the ladder, I've reached the top, I've received my pension, and I take it from there. It's where I belong. It's what belongs to me. But all these things that we think belong to us and all the places we belong to, they come to an end. They perish and they diminish. Yeah, my ancestors, about 300 years ago, were a couple called Joel and Elizabeth Barnes. And they lived just up the road from here, actually. They had a goldsmith's shop on the edge of Smithfield Market around the year 1700. And ironically, it's about 100 yards from where my office is today. Yeah, I think it sounds great fun to work in a goldsmith's shop, and, you know, to own a goldsmith's shop would really be something. But sadly, somewhere in the intervening 300 years, that came out of the family and didn't find its way down to me. Inheritance is like that. It doesn't last. You know, Joel and Elizabeth back 300 years ago, they didn't get to enjoy it forever. And neither did their sons or their grandsons or their great-grandsons or however many greats it is by the time you get down to my level. Inheritance doesn't last. That's part of the reality of life. All the things that we associate ourselves with, all the things we hang our hopes on, you know, whether they're more solid than a white Christmas or less so, they all come to an end eventually. Our careers, however successful they are, reach the point where they're finished. Our pensions, however large they are, reach the point where either they run out or sadly we run out. They don't live up to our expectations. I saw something in the news the other day about someone's done this study on what sort of level of pension you need in order to get what sort of quality of life. And they very helpfully split up quality of life into three tiers. I think on the bottom tier, you've got a Netflix subscription. The middle tier, you've got a European holiday once a year. And the top tier, you probably get to go to the Caribbean or go on a world cruise or something. But whichever of those tiers you end up in, and whatever it is you look forward to, one of the sad things about getting to retirement is that you probably aren't able to enjoy it quite as much as you think you will when you're in your 20s, your 30s, or even your 40s. Peter says, here is a hope of an inheritance which is different. An inheritance, he says, which is imperishable, which is undefiled, and which is unfading. He says it's imperishable, it doesn't end, it's undefiled, there's nothing wrong with it, and it's unfading, there never will be anything wrong with it. Here's an inheritance and a hope which is very different from anyone else's hope. Why? Well, Peter says it's because here it's God who's the Father. You know, I'm not depending on the inheritance that might come to me from, you know, my ancestors, Joel and Elizabeth. I'm depending on something which is coming to me from God himself, whose power to provide that is never going to change, who isn't going to be absent from the scene, unable to keep things going. And Peter says what has happened is these people he writes to have been reborn into God's family line. You notice that in verse 3, that's the picture here, that he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. You know, the idea is we were in a family where we didn't have a great inheritance. Now we're in a new family, we're in God's family, and we have his inheritance coming to us. And so he says here, he concludes, that it is kept, he says, it's being guarded. It's being guarded and kept. You see that in verses 4 and 5. On one hand, the inheritance, he says, is kept in heaven for you. And he says you are being guarded for that salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So God's the Father. You're born into his family. And here is this inheritance which he is keeping, and which he's not going to let perish or diminish or fade. Now, an inheritance is necessarily, it's not a reward for you being a good person, is it? He doesn't say, you know, God's got a reward for you if you're good and you make it to heaven, then you'll get something in exchange for that. You'll get some kind of reward. An inheritance is what comes to you because you belong to that family, because you belong to that person. And that's the picture here, that God has caused us, he says, to be born again into his family for a living hope, to an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. So it's a very different inheritance, a very different hope. Why is Peter certain of this, and why does he know that this hope can actually be his and can actually belong to these people that he's writing to as well? He says it's because of Jesus' resurrection. This is why we have this hope. Notice that again in verse 3. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Very simply, it's a living hope, he says, because the one who gives that hope is alive. He has died and now he's alive, and he is not dying again. All the other hopes that we might have and all the other hopes that people around us have, eventually they're taken by people to their graves and they never re-emerge. Here is a hope which doesn't do that. Here's a hope that has emerged from the grave, a hope that goes beyond death, and a hope which is certain. Jesus' resurrection, above all else, proved who he was, and it proved his reliability. Jesus said again and again to his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, there they will put me to death. 3 days later, I will rise again. And so when Jesus rises again from the dead, he shows he does what he promises, and he shows that his other promises of a hope and inheritance are just as reliable as well. Yeah, you see how that works here. This is what Peter's telling us. So what does this living hope result in? It results, he says, in this grateful joy. And he breaks out in verse 3. He's joyful, isn't he? He's excited. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because this is according to his great mercy. A grateful joy is the best sort of joy, isn't it? That's the joy that you have when you wake up on Christmas morning and you're a kid with your stocking and your presents. It's much better than payday. Payday is not a grateful sort of joy. It's something that's coming to you and you were expecting it, and maybe it's a bit less than you expected because the taxman's been at it. Grateful joy is the best sort of joy. And this is what Peter has as he looks forward to this living hope which God the Father has given to him and to all these people here who have been transformed by Jesus. So go on to the next point on your outline here. That was our big one, and the other ones hang off this. The second one is this. This is a hope which is worth waiting for. It's a hope that's worth waiting for. So verses 5 down to 7. He says, by God's power, you're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What's he saying there? He's saying that here is a hope that yes, you're looking forward to, but it's a hope for something that you haven't seen yet. It's a hope for something that hasn't been seen, that no one has seen, and that won't be seen until the end. You know, one reason that we like to hope for a good retirement, a big house, and all the rest of it, is we can see the people who have a bit higher up on the ladder than us, we can see them getting those rewards for working hard in the city. We can see their hopes being fulfilled. And we say that there's a hope which I could have, and which I quite enjoy, and I start to set my hopes on that. But Peter said these people are trusting for something that's very different. It's something that hasn't been revealed, it hasn't been seen, and isn't going to be seen till the end. And this means that these people, as they go about their jobs in those cities throughout Turkey, they're going to really stand out. They're going to really stand out. And they're going to open themselves up to a bit of ridicule as well. So people look at them and say, "What, you're setting your hope on this, which you haven't seen, none of us have seen, and you say we're not going to see it until we get there. What sort of hope is that?" You know, why not set your hope on a good retirement? Why not set your hope on a big house and a lovely family and a charming wife or a charming husband? Why are you setting your hope on something that you haven't seen? And then, in fact, what they are experiencing now, Peter says, seems to be quite the opposite. It's not just they're not quite there, but look what a good life they're having, and look how easy everything is for them, and look how smooth the pathway is. He says, actually, what you're experiencing now seems to be the opposite of this hope that God has promised you. Verse 6, he says, in this you rejoice. He says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Because what are you experiencing now? He says, you're experiencing grief and trouble. Okay, not a very promising start. You're experiencing grief and trouble. But doesn't sound like what we signed up for. There's going to be trouble, Peter says, and some of that trouble will come to them, as you can find this as you read on through Peter's letter. Some of that trouble will come to them as they have this hope, because they have this hope, even. As they insist in their workplaces, among their colleagues, among their friends, among their families, as they insist that they are certain about this hope. People are going to say, what, really? Where do you get that from? What a load of superstitious rubbish, people are going to say to them. As you go on through 1 Peter, you find out that he warns them. He says, people are going to be, they're going to malign you because you don't join in with the things they're doing. You're not joining the wild orgies and whatever else went on in ancient Turkey or goes on in the City of London today. It says people are going to malign you, they're going to speak it against you because of that, because you're not hoping for the same thing as they're hoping for. He says, you need to be careful, he says, that when people ask you for a reason for your hope, he says, be careful that you answer with gentleness, with respect to them. The implication being they're not asking you with gentleness and respect. They're asking you to try to catch you out and to try to ridicule you. But that's, of course, on top of the fact that grief and trouble just comes, doesn't it, in the world that we live in. All of us know this. We live in a world which does face grief, which does face trouble all the time. And that's one of the biggest problems, isn't it, with the places where people tend to put their hopes. We put our hopes in one place. We put our hopes in having a happy, wonderful future with our family, and then tragedy strikes. We put our hopes in the size of our pension fund, and then economic downturn hits. Yeah, we've all experienced this. We all know this to be the case. A couple of years ago, my mother-in-law died from cancer, and she was in her mid-50s. It was fairly unexpected. A year before, we had no idea that would happen. 6 months after the diagnosis, she was gone. My father-in-law had a nervous breakdown and lots of trouble as a result of that. One of my daughters is deaf, and there's lots of hospital appointments and everything to keep up with it. I'm not saying this to say, look at me, poor me, be sorry for me, because every one of us knows this, don't we? We've all had, not the same experience, but equivalent experiences. We've all lost people to death. We've all seen people struggling with mental illness, with physical illness, people who are dear to us, people who matter to us. And that's the reality of life in the world, isn't it? That's what happens. We shouldn't be surprised when that happens, because that is what happens. And Peter's message to them here isn't, don't worry, it won't happen to you. And his message isn't, you have this hope and so you're going to be above all this stuff. He says, you have this hope, and so even though you're going through all this stuff, you can still have what really matters. He says, what really matters is what's going to be finally revealed to be the truth. What's going to be finally revealed to be valuable? Is it going to be the person who has the huge pension pot? Or is it going to be the person who has this hope of an inheritance that does last and doesn't go wrong, like everything else in the world does, that doesn't decay and perish? It says in verse 7, he says, what's going to happen is the tested genuineness of your faith, the fact that what you believe will happen really will happen, that's more precious, he says, than gold. Gold perishes, even, you know, however pure that gold is, it comes to an end. He says that will be found to result in praise, glory, and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus Christ is seen for who he is, then the value of your hope will be seen, because it will be seen to be the thing which was true and which does really matter. Now, if you have something great to hope for, and if you have every reason to be confident in the truth of it, yeah, as we have in Jesus' resurrection showing the truth of what he's promised us, then you are going to keep on trusting, aren't you, as you wait. And Peter says this results, he comes back to joy, not just in grateful joy for God's mercy, but he says this is going to result in joy which can last through trouble. He describes them here. Did you notice that in verse 6? He says, in this you rejoice, even though now for a little while you were being grieved by various trials. You got this grief and this trouble. But actually, he's not saying you're sort of waving that aside and going, I'm above it. But you still have a joy because you know where you're headed to. That's what he says to them. You know what your inheritance is. You know where your hope is. And you know that is certain. So this is not only a living hope, he says, a living hope based on a living hope giver, but it is a hope which is worth waiting for. A hope that doesn't skim over the difficulties of life, but a hope that is there to be waited for, to be trusted in, and which is certain for the future. This brings us on to the third thing that you've got on your sheet there. It's the hope that stands the test of time. It's a hope that stands the test of time. Now, Peter had this hope because he had seen Jesus for himself. Peter had spent 3 years plus with Jesus. He had heard all his teaching. He had seen his life. He'd seen his miracles. He'd seen him die. And he'd seen him risen from the dead. And he knew it wasn't an illusion because he'd seen Jesus eat and drink. All the others with him had seen the same thing. And he knew for himself that this was true. But what Peter sees now as he looks at these people scattered around Turkey, in all these different cities doing their jobs, but with this new hope, he sees that actually, here are people who haven't seen Jesus, here are people who never saw Jesus for themselves, who are still loving him and trusting him and believing what he said. Go verse 8. He says here, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Peter, as he introduces himself at the start of this letter, is an apostle. He has seen Jesus for himself. But here are people who have the same hope as him. They have the same hope. Even though they haven't seen Jesus for themselves, they love him and they trust him. They've heard the reliable record of Jesus' death and his resurrection being passed down by those who preached, as it says in verse 12, the good news to them. And as they've heard that, they've believed it, they've believed its truth, and they have put their hope in it, just the same as Peter has done. And so that they love Jesus and they trust him because they know that not only did he die, but he rose again, and that he is the one who has promised them this hope. But then Peter takes us somewhere else, okay? So he's taken us, we see that Peter has this hope. Here are people who haven't seen Jesus and have this hope. But Peter wants to make sure we understand this isn't some new idea that he and the others came up with. They didn't go, what would be a nice thing to leave with people? Well, let's pretend that there's this hope for the future and that Jesus came back from the dead. He says, actually, this is what God had always promised. This isn't something new that Peter's come up with. It's a hope which people have had for centuries, Peter tells us. He says, verse 10, he says, concerning this salvation and this hope, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched, they inquired carefully. He's going back through all the prophets of what we call the Old Testament, those who came before Jesus, people like Moses and David and Daniel, people who lived hundreds of years before Jesus came. And Peter says, well, actually, they had the same hope. They didn't understand all the details. They don't have what you have now, that you have the record of how Jesus died and how he rose from the dead. But they knew it was going to happen. He says that he describes what they knew. He says in verse 11, the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating, he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. They knew someone was coming. He was going to die. He was going to rise again. He was going to bring hope and inheritance to his people. And they trusted that, even though they didn't know the details that we know today. Now, what do all these people have in common? You know, the people hundreds of years before Jesus, Peter, who saw Jesus for himself, people scattered around Turkey in the first century, us here scattered around the city of London in the 21st century. Well, all of us have, if we have a trust in Jesus, if like these people here, believe in him and love him and rejoice because of that, yeah, we have that same hope. This hope that has come down through the centuries, through Peter, as Peter himself passed on the message of Jesus' death and resurrection. That same hope is what's come down to us today. It's not something new. It's not something made up by man along the route. It's something that God has always planned, that God has always revealed, and something which we can be supremely confident of today, because we have all these centuries of what God has said to back up what God has done. And so one generation to the other has passed this message on all the way down through the generations. And this has resulted in, he says, for these people here in Turkey, he says they now have not just grateful joy, and not just a joy that lasts through time and through trouble, but a joy which is confident and believing. They know for certain that this hope which has been shared with them is true. And he says that they, in verse 8, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. He says you've got quite superlative joy because you're certain of your hope. Well, what about us in 21st century London? I guess the question for us is the same as it would be for the people knocking around Turkey 2,000 years ago. First of all, is this hope something that you really want? Is this hope something you really want? These people, they did really want it. But that's not the case for everyone, is it? Not everyone really wants this hope. But are you satisfied with a hope which will last 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and then come to an end? I hope we won't live up to expectations. Or do you really want this hope that Peter is laying out here, a hope that will last, a hope, as he describes it, for an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading? Or are you satisfied, like most of the people around us are, let's be honest, most of the people around us are satisfied with temporary goals and things which will last the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're satisfied with that. Stop and think, is that really satisfying you deep down, or do you need something which will last longer than that for your hope? Is the hope you have now a bit like my daughter's hoping for snow at Christmas? It's something which won't live up to expectations, which if it happens will be brown and slushy, and which probably won't happen at all. If this hope is what you want, is this the hope that you have? These people in ancient Turkey had it. Is this a hope that you have today? And if you have this hope of the inheritance, the living hope brought by Jesus Christ, how important is that to you, I guess, is a question that we need to think about. Is this the one controlling hope of our lives? Is this what we've pinned all our hopes on? Or is this just a dead hope, somewhere at the back of our minds that occasionally we'll bring out and look at and put back again, and perhaps be a bit embarrassed by it? How important is this hope to you? Is this the living hope that directs the course of your life? And how confident are you as well in not only trusting it, but in passing that on as well? That if this hope is the one hope that's worth having, that actually is the one hope that's worth having by anyone and by everyone. That just as the prophets passed it on, and as Peter passed it on, And as those people in ancient Turkey passed it on, that here is a hope which actually everyone needs to know, because it's the only hope which brings grateful joy, which brings joy that lasts through trouble, and joy which we can be confident in, believing what Jesus has done for us. Let me just pray as we finish. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the reliable message of Jesus that we have recorded. We thank you for the words of Peter that we've been able to read and look at today. We thank you that we have your promise of a future hope. We pray that you'll help us to think about it seriously, to get it straight in our minds, if this is the hope that we want, if this is the hope that we have. And we pray that you'll help us to respond to that in the right way, if we have this hope, that we might respond gratefully in joy as we praise you and as we pass that on to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.